Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present, the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates.
The text has been read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And we'll focus our thoughts and devotions tonight on verse 5. And I'm again to read it. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? At this point in time, it will be sufficient for me to say that there developed a faction groups within the Corinthian church that disputed the credibility of Paul's apostleship. These were themselves false prophets who undermined Paul's authority as an official representative of Christ. They arrogantly hurled charges and challenged the apostle to present the evidence of his office, that they might examine it and pass judgment on its ability, or I should say validity. That is, revealed in 2 Corinthians from chapter 10 to chapter 13. You don't have to read that at the moment, but that is the reference this background is taken from. Paul thus made preparation at this point to visit the church in an attempt to make the situation, not only to correct it, but to make the situation peaceful so that the continuous preaching of the gospel will continue. So he made every effort to correct the situation about this faction group. When he came, however, it would not be so that they might examine him, but they already had sufficient evidence. As you'll read in previous verses, that sufficient evidence already of his apostleship, and that evidence are the signs that he's doing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders that he's doing, and some miraculous acts that the Apostle Paul has done to glorify God, and God enabled him to do that. Not because it's his desire, but God, through his sovereign grace, he allowed these miraculous transactions for the glory of God, and also for the evidence that God is at work in him. He's not just a self-made apostle, but God has chosen him. And here is speaking. Also, from time to time, it is desirable to examine or prove ourselves, as we are commanded in verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is a very serious command to all believers. It's not only desirable to prove ourselves or examine ourselves whether we are in alignment with God's will and the mind of Christ. We check ourselves, as it were, to ensure that we are walking worthy of our calling. As Christians, we need to consider the self-examination process of God's Word, which says we should be undergoing on a daily basis. That's why we have this study on Wednesday. We have this prayer on a Wednesday as well. On some other days of the week, we have a prayer to allow this process to continue in our lives of examining ourselves. It is obvious that because of the times in which we live in this wicked world right now, self-examination is necessary so that we can correct ourselves on a regular basis to make certain we continue to bring honor to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle suggests that problems and trials leading even to death among the members of the church may have their sources in our unexamined conduct or behavior. Well, it can be at home, it can be at workplaces, it can be anywhere where we interact with people. It cannot only be at church, because we should have that process on a daily basis so that we will not be disqualified, but bring continually glory to God. As indicated in verse 5, this scripture can be broken into three parts. First, I'll tell you, examine yourselves. And then, secondly, it says the importance also of considering repentance, examining ourselves when we find ourselves at fault or in sin against God or disobedient to His commandments. We need daily repentance as well. And then maintaining a Christ-centered life. Those are the three we have to focus. So first of these three items that we can consider on verse 5, first let's consider examine ourselves. Paul advises in chapter 6, verses 3 to 4, which says like this: for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Well, the Greek word here is translated, the word dokimzo, which is translated in Bynes Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words. It means to test, to prove, with the expectation of approving our discovery of the truth. It can also indicate to discern or to distinguish, suggesting proving whether a thing is worthy or not. That's why that verse a while ago in verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in faith. And I think that's a correct interpretation. Unless, at the end, you are indeed you are disqualified. But the prayer of Paul is that, in verse 6, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified because of what Christ has done for us on that cross of Calvary, because of his justification, the applying of justification by grace through faith. Christ applied his righteousness to us through his precious blood. The Living Bible adds to Galatians 6:4, let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. We realize that it is unwise to compare ourselves with others, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. You can refer to that. But there is no need to compare ourselves with anyone else. If we seek God's help in making the inner secrets of our hearts plain to us through His Spirit, then we can work on changing what God reveals that he is concerned about in our individual lives. Jesus told a parable of two Jews who went to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18, beginning on verse 9. The one, a Pharisee, which is a sect of the strictest sect of Judaism, according to Acts 26:5. This Pharisee congratulated himself that he stood elevated above others. In other words, he's very proud. He cataloged his alleged virtues, he listed them down, and drew a sharp line between himself and this publican, considered the most despised person working on behalf of Rome. He would not even lift up his eyes, so conscious of his own spiritual flaws or sins. Rather, he beat his breast in contrition. He could not even look up because he's aware of his unworthiness before God. But what he did, he solicited the Lord's merciful forgiveness or propitiation. He was a model of self-examination, this publican. Those who would please their Creator, or Almighty God, or our Heavenly Father, and the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, all these three persons in one God, must be courageous enough to examine themselves and take control and take careful notes. For instance, we must have an honest heart when we examine ourselves. There must be a total honesty. Sometimes when we do examine ourselves, our thoughts, if they are not fully directed by the Holy Spirit, we cannot have an honest heart. So in examining ourselves, we must have an honest heart. Once one is sufficiently candid or fair to himself to initiate self-analysis, he must be able to honestly evaluate. And acknowledge what he discovered in his heart as revealed by the Holy Spirit. This self-analysis demands integrity, according to Psalm 26, verse 1. If a Christian desires God's approval, he must have that level of integrity that operates on the premise, and I quote, "I long to obey the Lord so passionately that I am willing to make any sacrifice to do so." In other words, this is an honest plea before God to examine ourselves. This is the ideal, however short of each one of us we may be, or in the process of doing the examination, we may still fall. But however, God knows the frame of our minds and our hearts. That's why when he, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. In other words, if we sincerely, with our whole heart, ask our Almighty God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to make us understand the depths of our beings, he's faithful to do it. It is then our responsibility to be prepared to repent fully of what God makes plain to us. That is an easy process to describe at the moment, but open heart to follow through the rest of our lives. Nevertheless, it is part of a continuing process in the life of any Christian who wishes to draw closer to God. It is our work. At the same time, we are being pointed to that task by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are required to exert more effort in this process, sometimes a great deal of effort, even painful effort, to assure our entrance into God's kingdom. Not because we do this to ensure our entrance into God's kingdom, but we are saved by grace through faith already. But this is something that we need to see ourselves in the way God looks at us and how we conform to His will, what God hates in our individual lives, when every form of sin God hates. And that is what He wants ourselves to look into ourselves, that we view sin, how God views sin and hates it. And that takes time and effort to be able to recognize what God views about our sin. We must also have a view of the same thing, so that we'll be drawn to compassion. And God give us that propitiation, that precious blood of the Lamb, already remove the wrath of God. Propitiation means is to propitiate, is to remove the wrath of God. What a privilege it is that Christ has done for us, to propitiate for our sin, remove the anger of God against all our past, present, and future sin. But we are required to do this analysis, this self-analysis, self-examination in verse 5. Then, of course, we'll come to the second level of self-examination, is the importance of repentance. Acts 2:38, let's go quickly to that. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is a very strong command. And when the word repent starts in a sentence, that is exactly what it means. As the Lord Jesus continued to preach repentance as well, it required a total acceptance that what is in our hearts is really truly simple in the eyes of God, and hate those sins, so that God, when we confess them, He will acquit us from that guilty conscience because of that sin that has done in our conscience. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless he repents. Jesus began his ministry proclaiming the need for repentance in Matthew 4:17. And both Peter and Paul continued to proclaim it. Repentance is a conscious choice. In other words, we know that we need it. It's not just when we like to confess, but it's a conscious choice as revealed and exposed by the Holy Spirit in our minds, in our conscience. It's a conscious choice to turn from the world, from the attraction of the flesh in the world, the sin and the evil wickedness of sin. This is a crucial part of our daily examination. If you come to Jesus thinking all you had to do whenever we sin was to believe, but we don't have to confess, but didn't confess to sin your sin, or be willing to cut yourself from the evil of this world. In other words, if we just confess our sin, if we just believe in Him, that He loves us, or that we know that He's willing to confess, to forgive us our sins, but if we don't confess those sins, we are missing the point of our salvation. Many people's lives haven't changed, that includes the Christians. They haven't changed at all since they supposedly believe in Christ in the first day of their salvation. For example, some acted immorally and still act immorally. Some committed fornication and continue the practice of fornication. Yet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are really saved, and that's the prayer of Paul, that we should know that we are saved. If we are really saved, you will make a conscious attempt to break away from the things of this world. Although we need some of the things of this world, but if they make us away from God or turn our hearts away from God, then it becomes a wicked sin. The Bible makes it clear that those who are genuinely saved are supposed to be righteous and living a holy life. They still sin, but with decreasing frequency of the love of sin. In other words, we are being drawn closer to Christ because of self-examination, and allow the Holy Spirit to dissect our hearts and minds. And when we respond to that, then we are decreasing the frequency of habitual sin. A true believer hates sin. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 25. Paul describes a new Christian what the new life in Christ wants us to do. The reverse is what we're going to do. Didn't you experience that before? And even now, no matter how old we are in the faith, sometimes when we heard a great message or even read it by us in the Word of God, and that's the proper thing to do, but we fail to do it. And what we're supposed to do, that then the reverse is what we do, which is in the form of sin. And this is what Romans 7 describes. Whether you're a new Christian or an old believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is still confronting us. And we are commanded to repent of it, hungering and thirsting for what is right, and obeys God, love his brother or sister, and hates the evil world system. In other words, whatever is behind the things that is very promising to us, that is attracting our minds and our hearts and our eyes, we must ask God to help us. Sometimes we can't claim all these things without asking God. And sometimes when we are overwhelmed by tempting a lot of these things that we don't need, then it becomes abominable in the sight of God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to hate the world system that drive us and our hearts away from God. No one can be a Christian and continue living the way before he knew Christ. Making a decision years ago or going to an inquiry apps or walking in the aisles to make a decision for Christ, or reading a tract on how to accept Christ, is not a biblical principle for salvation. Or giving someone a prayer to pray salvation, is not a biblical principle. It's only the Holy Spirit, as he exposed an unbeliever that is a sinner, that he wants to come to Christ for repentance and asking forgiveness and washing through that precious blood of the Lamb. The issue that we should take from this note is that, what is your life like right now? Is it conformable to God's eyes and the standard he requires? Remember, he requires perfection. It's not just the second best. It requires perfection because God is perfect and holy. And that's why we need to really examine ourselves and help us to perfectly follow, not to sin. But again, because our old self is still there, the old nature that the devil uses, those old nature, those tendencies of the old self, that when we are not quite strong, strong to resist, then the devil just take advantage of us so that problems will arise. And sometimes it's uncontrollable. And that is the sad affairs of sin. When we allow the devil and temptation to grip us. Someone asked a question, how can I avoid temptation? Well, we are commanded in James 4:7. Surrender yourself. Resist. And then the devil will flee away. Sometimes we resist. It's not good enough. Sometimes we just pray for the devil to flee away. It is not good enough. We must submit ourselves to Christ and ask forgiveness and repent of our sin. That is what is necessary. And then lastly, the third level of self-examination is maintaining a Christ-centered life. Look at that last verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The same verse, chapter 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? When we forget that, then we can be tempted. The devil can store a lot of temptation. And we don't know that we dishonor God and Christ in our hearts when we yield to those temptations. But again, in order to avoid it, we must first surrender, resist, surrender to God, and ask the Holy Spirit, resist, and then that's the only when the devil flee away from us. So as Christians, according to Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, that in order to maintain a Christ-centered life, let's read this very important note from Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 21. Will you please follow me through with that? Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 21. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, as in Jesus Christ. In verse 22 also, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is Romans 12, 1 and 2 also says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body as a holy sacrifice. Let the mind of Christ transform your mind. I'm reading a tract. What is your method? What are the ways in which you can avoid temptation? Well, Christ is my companion. His precious blood is always available. If I yield to that temptation, I quickly, or sometimes being tempted, without yielding, but tempted, I ask him to help me in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, according to this verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 20 to 21, as Christians, we are no longer controlled by our self-centered mind. We learn from Christ, and Christ think. Remember, in your new life in Christ, Christ think for us. Christ act through us. And love through us, he fills through us, and serves through us. In other words, if we don't have a Christ-centered thought, Christ cannot be honored because we don't allow him to be seen or to be Christ-like in our thoughts, in our hearts, and behavior. The lives we live are not ours anymore. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, his our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me and died for me. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. An unsaved person or unbeliever walks in the vanity of his own mind. But we are not like that anymore, unless we examine ourselves and yield ourselves on a daily basis. But if we don't do this, of course the vanity of old self will continue to dominate us. But a saved person walks according to the mind of Christ. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who always strengthened me. And in the end, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What a wonderful testimony if that is reflected in our lives. If Christ is controlling and centered in our daily life on a daily basis. God has a plan for the universe, for the whole world, and for his church. And as long as Christ is working in us, we cannot see that plan to be fully operating. But if we examine ourselves and yield to Christ, he's going to work out a plan through us. Paul noted that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20 says, every day should be a fantastic adventure or can be an adventurous experience for us in Christ because we are in the middle of God's unfolding plan for us. Every day, God wants us to fulfill that plan. He who started a good work in us will surely fulfill it in the day of Christ. And in conclusion, let me remind you of what 1 John 2:15 says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we all become a Christian, our desire should be to cut ourselves off from the lust of this world. Certainly, the world will continue to tempt us through the power of the devil. Remember, our power, self-will, cannot be equal to the power of the devil. And the devil will continue to tempt us from time to time. But we've got to forsake the devil's plan, the devil's old ways of tempting us. We know some of it already, but sometimes if we don't examine ourselves, and that is what goes wrong. The devil can actually control us because we don't avoid his influence world system that is facing us and confronting us. To say in the end that a person can come to Christ without making break from the world and sin is a lie. There must be a change of lifestyle. We must always ask to be a spirit-filled life and Christ-like life. It's not an easy thing to do. Let me confess. And you can confess also. Paul commanded us not to live as we did before we came to Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it can happen. Because Christ gave us gifts to transform our lives to be a useful vessel in his kingdom. But we can live this life according to God's plan. Not of our own agenda, not of our own desire, but because we follow God's will. We follow Christ's instruction. We follow the beauty of His holiness and the love that we long to express to the unlovable, the love of Christ. Dearly beloved, let us continue to examine ourselves so that we will not be disqualified. But we are not disqualified, the Apostle Paul says, if we are truly a born-again believer in Christ. Amen.